It's a blessing for me to be with you this afternoon and hope that when we leave, you'll be able to say that it's been good for you to have been here. We have visitors with us. We're delighted to have you. Encourage you to get your Bible and to participate in our study. Search the scriptures with us that you might know from whence these things come. Appreciate the reading from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, which urges us to always abound in the work of the Lord. Most of the work that we do in the Lord is not what we do together, collectively, but is carried out through the personal work that you and I do individually as children of God, members of the body of Christ. I want to talk to us for just a few moments this afternoon about personal work as learned from the book of Acts in the second chapter. There are a lot of places where you and I can learn to be effective personal workers. We can look to the life of the greatest personal worker, the Lord Himself. Much can be learned from that. But I'm turning our attention to one snapshot in the book of Acts from the preaching of Peter and the rest of the apostles that helps us to be effective personal workers. Much can be learned from the first case of conversion, the conversion of the Jews on Pentecost, that can be applied to personal work. Here's some things I learned about personal work from Acts the second chapter. First of all, I learned the need for speaking the wonderful works of God. Next to in verse 4, it is reported of the apostles, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that represented on this occasion, whereas Isaiah prophesied all nations, Isaiah 2:2-3. And as the Lord predicted in Luke 24:47-49, that repentance and remission of sins will be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Imagine if all nations were gathered here in Terre Haute today. We'd have a lot of people speaking different languages, wouldn't we? And so we would have a language barrier that had to be overcome. This filling with the Holy Ghost was a supernatural filling. It was a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit that empowered these men to speak in the languages of those represented. As verse 8 says, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." That is, they heard them speak in their native languages. The only way I could speak a language other than my native tongue, English, is to study and learn that language or work through an interpreter. These men did not have to work through interpreters. They didn't have to study and learn that language. But the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in those languages. I want you to notice the order of events here in Acts 2 and verse 4. First, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Then they began to speak. And the Bible says they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit in the same sense in which they were. Miraculous. But there is a sense in which you and I are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the sense in which the Apostle Paul described in Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19. When he said not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a command that you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now a lot of people misunderstand that. No need for that. Notice in the next verse he says, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now compare with that a companion passage in Colossians 3, verse 16. These two passages equate. One's commentary of the other. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." And so how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? As I let the Word of Christ dwell in me. Okay,
we're not filled with the Holy Spirit miraculously or supernaturally as the apostles were, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us. And so approach that from this standpoint. As they were filled with the Holy Ghost, I let the Word of Christ dwell in me. They began to speak, and so I must begin to speak. And they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance, and I must speak according to the Word of God. That is, I must speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. There's no way in which men and women can possibly hear the wonderful works of God unless you and I speak the wonderful works of God. Verse 6 says, every man heard them speak. And again, in verse 11, we do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. We can't do that supernaturally. We can't do that by inspiration. But we can do that through study, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, let the word of Christ dwell in us and speak forth the word of Christ, the wonderful works of God. Men out of every nation heard the wonderful works of God because they were men speaking the wonderful works of God. How can we expect folks today to hear the wonderful works of God if you and I do not let the Word of Christ dwell in us, if we do not begin to speak and speak the wonderful works of God? In order for men to hear, we must speak. As Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. And so the first thing I learn about personal work from Acts chapter 2 is the need to speak the wonderful works of God. The second thing I learn about personal work from Acts chapter 2 is the need to lift up my voice in answer to the questions and false suppositions of men. Men have questions. And there are a lot of false suppositions that are being circulated in the religious world. Notice in Acts 2 and verse 12, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in the languages of the people represented, the wonderful works of God, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Sometimes there may be an individual who would ask you something religiously, what meaneth this? Why do you do what you do? Why do you believe as you do? Why do you teach what you do? Notice that Peter did not hesitate to say unto them in verse 14, be this known unto you. He's answering their question. What meaneth this? Be this known unto you. Would you have the ability, the knowledge, to be able to answer the question when somebody asks, what meaneth this? No doubt there are those in Terre Haute, Indiana, who have questions of religious nature, who need someone to come along and make these things known unto them. Would you be the one to step up and say, be this known unto you? But then notice also in this context that in verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Then verse 14 says, Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so Peter had the courage to stand up, to lift up his voice against the false suppositions of men. He said, these are not, but this is that. He told what it was and what it wasn't. The Lord's people have often been misunderstood and misrepresented. And we need to have the ability and the knowledge, the courage, and the conviction to stand up, to lift up the voice, to answer the questions of men, and to speak out against the false suppositions that are often circulated in the religious world. But furthermore, I learn about personal work from Acts chapter 2 to ask for the attention of my audience. Notice in verse 22 that after he answers their false supposition and the question, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. You know, it's so important that people hear. Jesus often, during his earthly ministry, would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He talked about the importance of hearing related to conversion. how that there were those who would close their eyes and their ears, lest they should see and hear, and should be converted and healed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. How shall they hear without a preacher? And on that goes. And so it's no wonder then that Peter asked for the attention of his audience. We may not have an opportunity to speak because we've not asked folks for the privilege of speaking. We've not asked for their attention. We've not asked them to hear what we have to say. I believe that you and I have something that needs to be told and folks need to hear. And that is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. And it may be that we just need to say, I've got something that I need to tell you. Would you please listen to me? Might you do that with your friend, with a family member, somebody at work, somebody that's lost who needs to hear the gospel? I've got something that you need to hear. I've got something I need to tell you. When you say that, you've asked for their attention and you'll probably have it. And we're presented with the opportunity to speak the wonderful works of God. But also, I learned from Acts chapter 2 that Christ must be the center of my message. Sometimes there are those who ask, in doing personal work, what do you talk about? Some think, well, we'll talk about the weather, we'll talk about sports, we'll talk about politics, and they talk about everything but what needs to be talked about. What about talking about the Lord? Talking about Jesus? What was the center of Peter's message on this occasion? His message revolved around Jesus. Verse 22, he said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he proceeded to emphasize the life of Jesus, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he had raised up Christ to sit on his throne. He sing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Not only did he speak openly about the life of Christ, but he spoke about his death, burial, resurrection, appearance, ascension, and his exaltation at the right hand of God. He preached Jesus of Nazareth. That's what it means to preach the gospel, and what it takes for men to be saved from their sins. When Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and that he was seen. And so men need to be impressed with the life of Jesus Christ. I learned that Christ needs to be the center of my message. But from the book of Acts chapter 2, with regard to personal work, I learned that I need to be straightforward in my approach. I don't see where Peter beat around the bush or He did a bait and switch kind of tactic. There are those who want to try to bring people in the back door, so to speak. But notice how direct and straightforward he was with the people in Acts chapter 2. He said in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified." You might underscore in your Bible, "whom ye have crucified." That's direct. That's straightforward. That's getting personal, isn't it? And thus they were pricked in their heart, verse 37. That is, they were conscience smitten. They were convicted. No way for them to be convicted unless Peter was straightforward with them in his approach. He said what they needed to hear. Too many times there are those who hear, but don't hear what they need to hear. They can leave an assembly and not hear the gospel preached, not know what they need to do, not hear anything that would cause them to ask what was asked on this occasion. What shall we do? You see, they were guilty of putting to death the Son of God, and Peter preached to them the truth that was needed when it was needed. He said, "Ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." Sometimes we're not straightforward. We want to beat around the bush. We want to pull punches, so to speak, in fighting the good fight of faith. We need to be direct and straightforward in our approach to tell people what it is that they need to hear. But furthermore, I learned from Acts chapter 2 with regard to personal work to tell folks what they need to do and why it is they need to do it. Notice the question evoked from the message of Peter in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he answered their question. "What shall we do for what, if not to be forgiven?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." That's what you need to do. Why? They put to death the Son of God. There's sin in their heart and in their lives. What do you do about that? Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ. You remember Jesus said repentance and remission of sins will be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what's happened. All nations represented, verse 5, men out of every nation unto heaven in Jerusalem. And Peter preaches, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what you do. Why? For the remission of sins. Not because you've already received the forgiveness of your sins, but in order to obtain that. Same reason Jesus shed His blood. For many, for the remission of sins, Matthew 26, 28. Somebody said, you have the remission of sins before you're baptized. Well, it must be before repentance then, because they're connected, repent and be baptized. And it must be without the blood of Christ, for the same reason that Peter said, repent and be baptized, Jesus said He shed His blood. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Folks need to know what they need to do to have the forgiveness of their sins. And they need to know why they need to do it. And so, Peter plainly told them what it was and why they needed to do it. But furthermore, I learned about personal work from Acts chapter 2, that sometimes many other words are needed to exhort men as to their salvation. It's been suggested that Peter's sermon could fit on the back of a postcard. That may be true, but that's not all that Peter said. You know, in verse 40, with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It takes words to save. You know, Peter went to Cornelius to tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. Had Peter not exhorted those Jews on Pentecost with many other words, many may have been left unsaved. And so don't overlook the fact that oftentimes, many words of exhortation are needed to bring the lost to Christ. And so let's take the time to use as many words as are necessary to save a lost soul. And when we talk about words, we're talking about Bible words. We're talking about the wonderful words of life, not our words. Not words which man's wisdom teacheth, But as Paul said, which the Holy Ghost teacheth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're talking about gospel words. As Paul said, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. And just a few words may not be sufficient. We may have to use many words. May have to have several sessions with them, to sit down with them and talk to them, to exhort them and to plead with them to obey the gospel. Sometimes many other words are needed. But another thing I learned about personal word from Acts 2 is the fact that they that gladly receive His word will be baptized. Notice verse 41. Who was it that was baptized on that occasion? They that gladly received His word. I don't know how many were there. I know there were folks from every nation under heaven. But I know exactly how many were baptized. As many as gladly received His word. And Luke records about 3,000 souls. About 3,000. He didn't say 3,000, but about. I tell you the exact number. It's as many as gladly received the word. Here you have a Bible study with a group of people. Some are baptized and some are not. Why the difference? There are those who gladly receive the word and there are those who don't. It's like the parable of the sower. Remember Luke 8? The seed fell four different places. Wayside, some fell upon a rock, some among thorns and good ground. Like when you plant the seed, not all the seed produces. Was it a problem with the seed? Not in this case. We have the best of seed, the word of God. But it's a difference in the soil, in the heart. Take the Acts 7 people. When Stephen, answering his false accusers, pointed out the same truths Peter did here on Pentecost. How'd they receive it? Wasn't gladly, was it? They stoned him, put him to death. On this occasion, they gladly received it. And so you mark it down that those who gladly receive the word are those who will be baptized. It's refreshing to be able to have opportunity to speak the wonderful works of God to an individual, as we've had opportunity to do with many of you. And then to see one who gladly receives the word to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of sins in his or her life, and to have the great privilege of immersing them, baptizing them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the mission of sins. It takes an honest and good heart to do that. And so be impressed with the fact that they that gladly receive the word will be baptized. One more point. As you make your study of personal work, as learned from Acts chapter 2, realize what a difference your work as an individual Christian can make in the lives of other people. You see the difference in these folks. Here they stood before Peter and the apostles with the blood of Jesus on the hand. They just put him to death. They're murderers. In fact, Peter called them that in Acts 3. And now they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. All that believed were together, had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all as every man had need, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. That's conversion. These folks were converted. Every time an audio recording of a sermon that's preached here is edited and saved, it says, file converted and saved. Then ask if you want to update the window to the new format. These folks spiritually were converted and saved and changed to a new format. Like an audio file changed from one format to another. Changed to MP3. You think of a kerosene lamp changed to electric. You're familiar with conversion. A tree converted to paper. These folks were converted from sinners to righteous people, Christians. children of God. How'd that happen? Their hearts were changed by faith. Faith cometh by hearing. They heard. Lives were changed through repentance. Repentance, the basic meaning of the word is to change. They changed their thinking, they changed their attitude, they changed their actions. Repentance. They did that. And they changed their relationship to the Lord and with one another in being baptized. You see, it's in baptism that you experience a change in your relationship. You go from being without Christ to being in Christ, like the Ephesians did, Ephesians chapter 2. To not being a child of God, to being a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. What a difference was made in the lives of these people who heard Peter and the rest of the apostles speak the wonderful works of God. You know anybody who needs to make some changes in their life? You think they need to make some changes, need to make a difference. You can be a difference maker. Somebody made a difference in your life, didn't they? Somebody's helped you. Somebody spoke to you the wonderful works of God, and you heard, and you changed. And you can help make a difference in the lives of other people. The same way that it took place here in Acts chapter 2. Speak the wonderful works of God. Lift up your voice in answering the questions and the false suppositions of men. Ask for the attention of people. Let Jesus be the center of your message. Be straightforward in your approach. Tell them what they need to do and why they need to do it. Sometimes you have to use many other words. Those who gladly receive the word will be baptized. What a difference you can make in the lives of other people. It can all be summed up in these words, basically. Personal work is letting people know that there is something that they need to do. Telling them what it is, why they need to do it, and giving them the opportunity to do it. May God help us to always abound in the work of the Lord. And there's no greater work I know of in all the world than the work of finding an individual and bringing them to the Lord. Just like Andrew, who found his brother. You know who his brother was? Peter. He found him, he said to his brother Peter, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Look what Peter did. That's who we're talking about today. Made a difference, didn't he? And so can you. Somebody found you. Somebody found me. Who will we find? Who will we bring? And who will they find and bring in return? Possibility that you're with us this afternoon, not a Christian, not a child of God, and everything is ready that you might be added to the fold of God this moment. Won't be any more convenient for you than it is right now. In fact, it's the only time we are guaranteed. We have no guarantee that we'll see the sun come up tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1. And so, having heard, you've heard today. You've heard what they heard. Right? And we've underscored the importance of hearing. The question is, do you believe? Do you? They did. We know they did because they did. They obeyed. Will you repent? Will you make whatever changes you need to make? Some may not have to make a whole lot of changes. Some have to make more than others. But I suggest to you that the fact that they were baptized the same day shows that they could make the changes that need to be made pretty quickly, couldn't they? So those things can be worked out. And then would you, as the Ethiopian, make the great confession, "I believe Jesus Christ is of God"? We'll baptize you. We'll not put that off tomorrow. We'll do it today. There's baptistry, there's water here. It's heated even. There's garments, towels, everything that you need. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been what you need to be. You're not like these people who continue steadfastly. You've been kind of wishy-washy. Half-hearted, not committed, not zealous like you need to be. don't you resolve no longer to linger? Just be honest with yourself, with the Lord's people, with the Lord and His Word, and say, I need to get some things straightened out. I want to put the Lord first in my life. I want to be faithful. I want to go to heaven more than anything in this world. I've not been living like I need to live. I acknowledge that. Would you pray for me that God would forgive me and restore me to my proper place? We'll do that. Won't you come now? Let's sing.